This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. I hope you are all well and in good health. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and give you good health and to give you the strength to carry on the learning and coming closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And welcome back. I apologize that I had to reschedule the last meeting, but inshallah we should come back on track by having another meeting and another lesson in 2 weeks' time. So today we're going to continue inshallah as we had done before, and I did ask that you try to just prepare as well by reading the story, because we have a long story as well today, which inshallah we will go over. So just quickly, from the previous lesson, we had spoken about the importance of recalling the intentions. Throughout up to now, really, there has been so much mention of the intention, and we said that that is very key to the whole concept of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, coming closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that having an intention, niyyah, recalling it, being sincere in that intention. Also, we spoke about the importance of being truthful in having your intention and what it means to be truthful. We spoke a little bit about aspects of knowledge, how knowledge should be and should be understood. And we also spoke about how part of a good concept of a person is actually loving for others the good, because that is almost like the display, the reality of an Islamic, character, is that you want for others the good. So in your nature, your very nature is about goodness. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the good for humanity. Allah wants for people to be to practice good. Allah wants for them to be guided. Allah doesn't want for anybody to be punished. And so a person who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to also behave in that same quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats the humans with. And lastly, we spoke about clearing one's heart and breast from any enmity. And we said that that is the way for peace that a person can attain. Now we're going to start off, inshallah, by looking at the next saying. And this is related to someone called Abu Bakr al-Duqi. Abu Bakr al-Duqi, he was from the senior Sufis, the senior people who, and we'll talk about a little bit about Tasawwuf today and Sufism. So he was one of the senior ones. He was someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gifted with honorable gifts. And he summarized the affair of ours, meaning the affair of how we deal with matters, how we establish matters. He said, basically, we can summarize it into four things of how we behave, how our attitude is. And remember, this is about the path of knowing Allah. This is from the garden of being aware. First of all, we do not eat except from need. And that's something that we already mentioned before. We spoke about those who do not eat except, we talked about Abdurrahman ibn Aswad and his eating of the bread. So the reality of it is that these people, they do not eat except from need, meaning that food has a purpose. Some people, as they said in contrasting between two types of people, some people eat to live and others live to eat. Some people, their life is about, their life, their experience in life is about how they eat the food, how they enjoy the food. Whereas others just eat because they need to live. And so here, the need of food. Food is, no doubt, has a purpose. The purpose of food is to give you the energy, to give you the sustenance, to give you the necessary nutrition that you're going to need for maintaining your life in the best way. So yes, it does have purpose. And indeed, food does come in different tastes for all different palates. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, says, وَنُفَضِّلُ بَعْضَهَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ فِي الْأُكُلِ, and we give virtue for some of it, meaning some of the plantation and vegetation, we give virtue for some of it over others. So no doubt some food tastes better than others. Some food is more tender, more delicious, more succulent than others. So that is a reality. And one is not ignoring this, because this is all from the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's from the blessing. However, the concept of food has to be in our mind. We're going back to the whole concept of intention, is that even when you are eating, this is what Abu Bakr al-Duqi rahimahullah saying, that eating is from a need. It's not to eat, as we will come to realize the saying of later on al-Bishr, is that they didn't, he was talking about, again, the people of righteousness, they didn't used to eat out of luxury. Yani food wasn't a luxury, but it wasn't just about, you know, attaining the best type of food. And obviously, you know, for us average laymen, as they say, yeah, we're going to be, you know, choosing different types of food and spending time and sometimes having 3-course, sometimes 5-course meals. And if you're really on a different level, 7-course meals and preparing the meals and, you know, having your appetizers and your starters and your salads and then the soup and all that. But you see, that's, you know, that's maybe a way that some people are conditioned. But the reality of the matter is that when you are really focused on the purpose of food, you're not going to do that, but rather you're going to see food as really just a means to getting the energy, to getting the nourishment so that you can carry on your life. Indeed, you would have read something about Imam Nawawi in his biography, which also is to the same effect. Secondly, we do not sleep except from being overcome, meaning that these were people who, again, they looked at the value of time, the importance of time, and because they understood the value and importance of time, they didn't have time to just sleep. You know, sleep again was for a purpose, for a need. What was the purpose? Is that when we are overcome with tiredness, we can no longer carry on our day-to-day activity, you know, we feel really tired, that's when we're going to sleep. We're not just going to sleep for the sake of sleeping. We're not going to just go and sleep just so that, you know, oh, I have to fulfill a certain, you know, time sleeping, but rather tired, go to sleep. Not tired, carry on. But even when they're not tired and not sleeping, they're not playing games or watching television or Netflix or chatting or whatever. They are engaged in ibadah, in a purpose. Reading, as we will see inshallah, as in the later chapter, of people who used to, you know, they used to spend their every precious moment that they had, they used to spend it in the best way, either by worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by writing, by compiling, by learning, by studying, by doing good. So their lack of sleep or their not sleeping was for serving a purpose. Thirdly, we are not silent except from fear. Now here, the outward understanding of such a term, somebody might say, well, what does that mean? It means that they are scared, that they're cowards. Is that what he's saying? That they only, when they're afraid, they do not talk. But rather, there is another concept here, which is important. First of all, there's two aspects, generally, I'll measure. First of all, it's fear when we are looking at the person in front of us. We are not silent. We're gonna restrain from saying things when we have fear that the person in front of us is gonna be affected by what we say in a very negative way, meaning that they are gonna be, it's gonna cause them some sort of fitna, it's also cause them some sort of problem. It might even push them away from the deen. You know, there are times you have to choose the times when you are give nasiha, when you give advice, when you talk to people. You know, there's important to choose those times, and you can't just, you know, don't just think that, you know, as some people very naively think that, you know, khalas, I've got something to say, it's a good thing. I will just say it. I don't care. You know, people don't misunderstand. No, no, that is wrong. And that's why we read in the Sahih Bukhari, as narrated by in accordance to Ali ibn Abi Talib, that he said to people, لا تحدث الناس بما لم يعلموا. Don't narrate to people, don't speak to people about things that they will not understand, they will not comprehend. Because أتحبون أن يكذب الله ورسوله, do you want that they will renounce or reject what Allah says and what His Messenger said? Because what happens, you come to somebody and they've not understood, or maybe they haven't heard the hadith, or they haven't heard the saying, and you say to them, this is what Allah says, this is what the Prophet, and they hear Allah say, no, the Prophet didn't say that, Allah didn't say that. And they will reject it, not because that they have any information, but rather because they are lacking comprehension, and so they refute it, and that can be a danger. So if we're afraid that the person in front is not going to react favorably, we have to also be careful of what we say. And on a different level as well, you know, I remember once we were in the masjid, I was praying, I came to the masjid, I was praying my sunnah, and waiting for Salatul Isha. There was another guy came in, he was also started to pray. And when he was praying, his phone went off, okay? And this is something that, you know, part of the realities of this life today is that people have mobiles. Many often people will switch those mobiles off upon sighting, but there are other occasions where people forget or maybe are not too bothered about it. And so he left his phone. His phone started ringing, and then you could hear this big announcement from somewhere at the back. I was praying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And you know, this guy was so public in trying to rebuke this guy for leaving his telephone. And the guy, obviously, he finished the salah, prayed the sunnah, then they prayed the and when this guy said Astaghfirullah, somebody else also joined in. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So I heard this guy, subhanAllah, he's being attacked from all corners. Now he might have just made a genuine mistake and he forgot to switch, which happens. SubhanAllah, it happens, you know. It happens to many of us. You know, maybe you're distracted as you're coming in, whatever, you're thrown off course. And imagine, and subhanAllah, after the salah, somebody, the imam invited me to say a few words. Sometimes the imam he says, come and say a few words. So I said, this is a great opportunity to mention something here. So I gave that example. I said to the brother, you know, I said, look, you know, whoever left his mobile, and there is a mistake, it would happen. He's like, but that shouldn't be a reason for us to speak such a way. And this guy may actually say, you know, I'm not coming to the masjid again. You know, this is how people in the masjid treat me, then, you know, I'm not coming to the masjid again. This, you know, I might as well just pray at home, you know, I've been shamed up in front of everybody. And that can happen, subhanAllah. So that is the kind of fear that Abu Bakr al-Duqi here is mentioning. Sometimes you are afraid that the words that you will speak, how you direct your advice, will be taken in a bad way or may not be understood. Then be silent, because you want to win that person rather than cause him to be stressed. The other aspect of fear here could be fear about ourselves. Why? Because there are people who, when they go around advising others, giving nasiha, giving talks, they might feel that there is something happening inside them, that I'm such a great man. You know, look at my advice. I can give beautiful advice. I can speak nicely. People are congratulating me on such a great khutbah, such a great speech. So there is a fear here now that this speaking that I'm going to speak is actually not going to cause me problems. So the default position is that, no, we're going to say what's right. We're going to enjoin good. We're going to forbid evil, except when we fear that that might affect us and that might therefore not have the intended purpose, then we're going to be silent. Okay? And this matches very nicely with the fourth perspective, which is we do not speak except for purpose. So even when we are going to speak, there has to be a purpose for our speech. You know, we're not just going to be talking and gossiping and chatting and things. SubhanAllah, one of the biggest problems, as we know from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and indeed you might have seen that in one of the hadith that was mentioned by Imam Nawawi in the hadith that the core of Islam or the sphere of Islam rotates around, is that the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Mu'adh when he took hold of his tongue and he said, hold back this. So the command of all affairs is to hold back your tongue, because when you allow your tongue to be loose, even in things which are not directly haram, obviously to do things which are haram, lying, backbiting, swearing, slandering, all this is haram. But even when you are speaking things which are not haram, so you're just going to be gossiping, chatting, things, you are going to end up more than likely to fall into saying things which are not of purpose, they're not going to be helpful, and you might lead you down a purpose or path of doing things which are wrong. So again, when you're eating, make sure that you're eating for a need. Have that intention. You're sleeping because you're tired, and you have, again, recall the intention. You are silent. You're going to speak out for a purpose. And the only time you're not going to speak out is when you're afraid that what you say is going to have a negative impact on others. The next quotation that Imam An-Nawawi gives us is one related to Imam Shafi, rahimahullah. In which he said to Yunus ibn Abdullah, there's a narration that it's Yunus, and another narration is Ibn Abu Abdul al-A'la, and he said to him, oh father of Musa, and this was like the kunya, his way of like speaking to people before, if you struggled your utmost, if you did your best in order to please all people, then there is no way to achieving this. So if this is the case, then make your intention, your action intention sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality of matter is you will never be able to please everyone all the time. Some people try to be a little bit eloquent in this, and they say you might be able to speak please all the people some of the time, or some of the people all the time, but you're never going to be able to please all the people all the time. Therefore, you know, it's just difficult. It's just hard. If you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Almighty, people are not pleased with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are people who are not pleased with him, who have rejected him. So why would you think that you, as an individual, people are going to be pleased with you? So don't try to win, don't make your mission to win people over, but rather make your actions and intentions sincere for Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal, is the one who will make people love you, make people respect you and admire you. And if they don't respect you or don't admire you, then this is nothing to worry about, because remember, your intention is for Allah. You're wanting to do things for Allah. So just keep that in that kind of state of mind. And that way, inshallah, you will attain much more in life, because again, you're not going to be focusing and directing your attention to others, but rather to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next, we have the saying of Abu Abdullah al-Maghribi. And he mentions here a reference to someone who is a Sufi. And this is why, inshallah, we just mention a little bit about what is Sufism and what is Tasawwuf. Now, Sufism has been given a bad name, either by some of the people who claim to be Sufis, or by those who are opponents of Sufism. And so by default, this whole practice, if you like, this reality has been given a bad name. But when you want to judge something, you have to obviously go back to the foundations. You have to go back to what people, you know, what the actions are based upon. Look, go back to the text, go back to the, rather than judge practices and realities by people, because at the end of the day, people are not a good reflection of what the ideals are to be, unless they are prophets and messengers. Apart from that, people are going to make mistakes. They're not going to present things as they were. Look at how Muslims present Islam today. Not really ideal, you know, and a lot of times they bring bad name because they say this is in the name of Islam, when in fact it's nothing to do with Islam. So Sufism, in its very basic nature, is about a person seeking companionship with others in a path to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, coming closer to Allah, purifying the soul, and almost like having a pledge with your companions to do good deeds in making yourself better. So there's a number of, if you like, aspects and facets to Sufism. One is that it's a path. So you're again going on the path, as we mentioned before, that a Muslim is on a path. But here it's about realizing that your path and the company that you choose with you on this path, those people who you can then seek their support, seek their help, make a pledge with them that we're going to work together in making ourselves better. I will help you, you help me, I'll help myself, you will help yourselves. We're all working together. How do we make ourselves better? Purify ourselves, clean our hearts, make our actions sincere. So it is all about having a correct purpose in reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's very, in a very basic nutshell, what Sufism is. Usually it comes with abstention from the dunya, which is zuhud, not to, you know, increase the love of the dunya in your heart and to sort of put that aside. Usually it's related to a person who is increasing in their good deeds and action and intentions. Usually it is related to good akhlaq, good adab, and the like. So there's a lot of aspects related to Sufism in that regard. Now, like anything, any ideology, any practice, any program, any project, there will be scopes where people misrepresent and the like. So there are people who have claimed to be Sufis throughout the time, and they would have done silly things to promote their way, promote their path, promote their practice. There have been people who are not Sufis, but actually they are just people who are there to abuse others, misuse them, to try and make money out of them. So they will use the guise of Sufism as a means to take money from people, you know, because if you show yourself as being a very noble person, as a very pious person, very humble, and people come to you. And sometimes people think that you are such a great man that you must be able to do great things. And so they start to automatically be misaligned and deluded by who you are and what you represent. So this happens as well with some people who do that. So all in all, that's what we're saying to you, that people will abuse it by wrong actions, but the essence of Sufism, as we will talk about later on, inshallah, is that it's about good notions of abstinence from the dunya, notions of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, having company where you can work together, maybe remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together, maybe learn together, and so on. So you're helping together. So Abu Bakr al-Maghribi, he says Abu Abdullah al-Maghribi, he says that a Sufi without truthfulness, so almost like he's warning us that there will be people who are not going to be true, and they claim to be Sufis, but they're not true. And so therefore, they don't have purpose. And he says, therefore, the one who shovels mud is better than him. The person who's shoveling mud might seem like a dirty job. It might seem like a job which is is obviously it's dirty, it's impure, it's engaging with filth, etc. And many people might actually even, you know, look down on somebody who does such a job, not because they despise him, but because they feel that kind of job is not, you know, it's not fitting for them. You know, they want to keep their clothes clean. They want to. So, but he's saying even then, the one who shovels mud that you might think is not good, actually he is better than this claimed false Sufi who is saying that I am worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and truth Allah, but actually has no truth in it. He's a hypocrite. He has a false intention. He has a false aspiration in that regard. Now, he mentions here the one who shovels mud. Obviously, like I mentioned, he's just trying to give an example of a job that many people might think is of, not that it's of no use, but actually it might, a lot of people might feel that they are, you know, they don't want to be doing such a, engaging in such a job. But then at least this person is serving a purpose. He has a reason. He's serving community. He's serving society with his work. And lastly, for today, we're going to go on to the subject of the honor of the scholar. And here we have the story of Hammad ibn Salama and Muhammad ibn Sulaiman. Now, I hope that you guys have managed to read the story, which is there in the book that you've all received. So I'm not going to go over the story again, because that will take time. But basically, this story, which is narrated to us by Imam An-Nawawi in this book, it is there to serve a purpose. And in a very basic format, this purpose shows us that a scholar, an alim, who, going back to what Imam Shafi'i was saying, is that, you know, you're not going to be able to please people, that therefore focus on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you focus on pleasing Allah, Allah will give you the honor. Allah will give you the honor as a scholar, as a human, and he will make those who are tyrants and those who try to subdue others, he will despise them and belittle them. Muhammad ibn Sulaiman, he happened to be one of the cousin of the Abbasid ruling party, As-Saffah and Abu Ja'far. And he was the governor of Basra. Hammad ibn Salama was one of the top scholars in Al-Basra. And Muhammad ibn Sulaiman, he wanted to ask Hammad a question. So he sent somebody to ask the question, but rather Hammad insisted that I'm not going to answer the question unless he comes personally. And he comes by himself. He doesn't come with all his entourage and all his horses and men and trying to frighten me or trying to make me in awe of him. But rather he comes individual, asks his question, and I'll answer him. I don't have a problem. But for him to expect me to go, no. And so when you read that story, you can see the power of having knowledge. You will see the power of that person who not only has knowledge but also has the onus, that he demands onus and demands respect. And that is how a person who, again, links himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has a correct attitude towards knowledge, towards intention, towards all that kind of thing, that kind of person will demand that respect from the ruler. Now, if you manage to read the story, which I hope you have, you can see that, in fact, there are, you know, number of lessons to be learnt here, or to be, let's say, extrapolated from this story. And that is because when a person is when a person is a alim, he has to not only respect the knowledge, but he also has to make people understand that this knowledge is worthy of respect. And so even you see in the past, the ulama, the way they behaved, they showed and they displayed and they gave people that understanding that knowledge is not to be littled. So when they used to sit in their sittings and they used to speak hadith and knowledge, they would sit on a couch or maybe a raised platform. Again, for the knowledge that they held, knowledge wasn't something that was just, just given here and there. In fact, in one narration, there was a guy called Al-Qu'nubi. Al-Qu'nubi was a person who, I wouldn't say he was a highwayman, but he was someone who was considered one of these bad people, and he was behaving in an inappropriate way. He was somebody who some people say that he was drinking. He was somebody who was very much a trying to belittle others, like basically a thug. Basically, that's what he was doing. And he, on one occasion, having he was engaged in music, partying, etc. And he saw somebody called Shu'bah ibn Hajjaj, who also has a mention in the Garden of the Ware. This Shu'bah ibn Hajjaj was a very high-level scholar. And he said Al-Qu'nubi said that, once I was in this kind of state, so he saw a Shu'bah, and he said he wanted to make fun of him. So this is obviously while he was this kind of person. He wanted to make fun of and belittle Shu'bah. So he came to Shu'bah, and Shu'bah was riding his donkey. So Al-Qu'nubi said, making fun of that person, trying to humiliate him. He said to him, tell me a hadith, narrate to me a hadith. So Shu'bah said, it's not befitting for you to hear a hadith, the state that you're in. I don't just say hadith like this, just in the road. And so Al-Qu'nubi, being the kind of person he was, he gets out his dagger and he says, look, if you either you're going to tell me a hadith or I'm going to stab you, basically. So you can see a kind of attitude he had. So Shu'bah, he said, we have, in this case, Shu'bah said, we have narrated from so-and-so, who has narrated from so-and-so. So he mentions for him the chain of narration that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتِ. If you have no shame, then do whatever you want. And he was like, he was narrating this hadith to him, but at the same time, he was basically saying to him, you have no shame. You have no shame to talk to me like this. And in fact, that narration, incident was a wake-up call for Al-Qu'nubi, where he realized, like, oh my God, what am I doing? I really don't have any haya. I don't have any shame. And so it caused him to repent to Allah. And in fact, he became a righteous person after that. The interesting thing is, even though he had heard from Shu'bah, when he repented to Allah, he tried to go back and learn from Shu'bah, but he didn't find him. So that was the only hadith he heard from Shu'bah. Surprising. But point being, anyway, I don't want to go off on a tangent. The point is that people gave that reverence to hadith. So in this case, you can't just narrate you a hadith in the street, And if you are intoxicated or you're somebody who is making fun of the deen, again, I'm not going to narrate hadith for you. Going back to the story of Hammad, we see from that story how Hammad was a person who practiced abstinence. Again, something that we just mentioned about. He didn't have many items in his house, as the narrator says. And this was something that also we have a narration from Salman al-Farisi, who also we have a saying here in the garden. But when Salman al-Farisi was about to die, he started to cry. And they said to him, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he took an oath from us that the provisions of any one of us, and he took a pledge, and that pledge is that the provisions of one of us in this life should only be the provisions of someone who is on journey." And he said, "We have abandoned that pledge," meaning that your provisions, your luggage, your equipment that you have in the dunya should be like the person who is on a journey. And today, subhanAllah, if you imagine you're going on a journey, you're going to go now to wherever you want to go. I'm not going to mention all the countries, but if you want to go now, what are you entitled to in terms of luggage? You know, you're entitled to 23 kilograms of flight luggage and a hand baggage or whatever. That is your luggage. That is you on a journey, you know, and even that's a lot on a journey, you know, but that's the kind of equipment. But today the reality is, if we wanted to look at our equipment in our house, we would need vans, you know, literally vans to fill out all our stuff that we have accumulated in our houses. So this story shows us that. It also shows us that the honor of the ulama, which is what we are speaking about here, you know, the scholars, the scholars who really understood their position, they didn't allow themselves to be humiliated by the kings and the governors. And they forced the governors and the kings to respect them. Now, obviously, there were a group of scholars who didn't do that. And that we can see in a number of situations. And that is something that we see today as well. How many incidences we see today in the world where scholars who have belittled themselves by knocking at the door of the rulers trying to get their proximity. And Imam Malik, he said a beautiful saying. He said, we witnessed the ulama, the people would come to them and they wouldn't go to the rulers, meaning that if you want something from them, you come to them. And that's a mark of respect for the ilm. We can also see how much these different points of knowledge of Hamad and how he gave it to Muhammad. We can see that Hamad was also narrating with a chain, again, something that we have spoken about before, and it's called Isnad. And even when we see the opportunity he had to take money, the guy is saying to him, "Look, take this 40,000 dirhams." He didn't want to take the money. And not only did he not want to take it because initially he was worried that that money was not halal. Maybe he had taken it from other people. He had robbed people or whatever, or taken it by force. Because the Abbasid, when they came to rule in their time, they not only did they kill most of the Umayyads, who was the dynasty before them, but they also took their money. So of course, you know, it's stealing the money, it's taking their money. So he was worried that that wasn't, but when this guy said to him, basically, look, this is not, you know, something that I've taken, this is my own money I've inherited. But even then he didn't want it because he said, if I take that money and I try to give that money, or, you know, to the poor people or to redistribute it, which is what Muhammad said to him, it might be that when I come to distribute the money, I might not give somebody. You know, I'm going to give people, but sometimes I might give somebody. Somebody might maybe not give him. Maybe I give somebody more than somebody else. And then that person who doesn't get money, he feels angry against me. He might say something bad, and he will be sinful for that. So the point being is that I don't want to put people in a scenario where they are going to be sinful towards me by accusing me of unfairly distributing the money. So I'd rather just forget about that money and just, you know, just carry on with my. So you can see that is the kind of attitude that they had towards the knowledge and towards understanding. And it also narrates, you know, very nicely to what we said before, which is that you can't please everyone. And so therefore, do not try to please everyone. So therefore, what you should try to do is you should try to think about the bigger picture. In this case, the bigger picture would be, in this case, just to do what's more safe for you as an individual and safe for others. And inshallah, I'm in the process of getting my another book that's inshallah related to Bustan Arifin, and it's an explanation of this. Inshallah, when that book comes out, you'll find a very find a few stories in there related to this perspective as well, in terms of the honor of the scholar. And in terms to this also incident, which a similar incident happened to me when I was in Iraq, which I will not narrate to you now. I'll let you get the book. Okay, alhamdulillah, we're going to finish here, inshallah. Some of you may not have read the story, not read the book, because I understand that maybe you didn't get a chance to. So do go back and read that story, so at least then that you will understand a little bit more about what I have been talking about. Now, I wanted, inshallah, to make this program very beneficial for you. So, inshallah, I'm going to be reaching out to each one of you in the coming weeks. And if you're up for it, have a chat, inshallah, about how you are progressing with this whole concept of reading this book, and also maybe learning and understanding this book. And inshallah, in doing so, we can maybe look at some aspects that you might want to consider. If you have any issues, inshallah, we can also discuss that. So we're going to end there, inshallah. We end this recording by saying, Allahumma salli ala sallim wa sallim ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.